Hey man, good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good to worship together, lift up our voices in praise, and it's good to read God's word together. We are going through the Gospel of Matthew, and just last week we looked at how Jesus chose his 12 disciples. You know, he always had several hundred people with him. And then within those, there were 70 that he would train. And then he chooses 12 in particular to spend most of his time with. And we saw him choose the 12, and now he's going to send them, tell them to go. Let's stand and read this together. So he tells them how to go out and into the harvest. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep, the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." Sorry. Okay, sorry. Are we? Okay. Verse 11. "And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let's pray. Father, we do love to come together as your people, Lord. You call us living stones that you're building up into a temple, Lord. And we love to come together and lift up our voices, singing your praise, reading your word. Lord, thank you for loving us so much, for being such a gentle heavenly Father who's easy to come to. And we know, Lord, that you do not want us feeling shame and guilt. And that when we kneel before your throne, confessing our sins, Lord, you lift us up. You're faithful and just. You forgive us. You cleanse us. You want us standing strong. You want us standing strong. You want us going out and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. Lord, revive us this morning with that confidence in your love and that courage to go, that vision, Lord, of seeing you magnified. Lord, speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. How many of us have an iPhone? Quite a few, right? I remember in 2007 when the iPhone 1 came out, I thought it sounded absolutely absurd. I am not going to pay $400 for a phone. I'm not going to do that. Who would do such a thing? We soon found that this young man, Steve Jobs, knew what he was doing. And he was very ambitious. He had it in his mind to put a dent in the universe. Have you heard this quote? "At Apple, people are putting in 18-hour days. We attract a different type of person, a person who doesn't want to wait 5 or 10 years to have someone take a giant risk on him or her, someone who really wants to get a little in over his head and make a dent in the universe." That is ambitious. And it's not uncommon. There's many ambitious people out there, other entrepreneurs. There's a young Elon Musk. He might have put a dent in the planet himself. How about Bill Gates? These are all young men. The disciples were young men. There's Jeff Bezos. Of course, doesn't have to be an entrepreneur. How about scientists? There's my man, Isaac Newton. Or Albert Einstein. These guys were very, very ambitious. How about Beethoven? I love that portrait. You can see his. And of course, there are the military, political guys like Napoleon. Do you know God created us to be ambitious? What did God tell Adam and Eve when he put them in the garden? Before there was any sin, before the fall, told them, you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's ambitious. What did God tell Israel? He brought them out of Egypt and told them to go into the land of Canaan. They sent some spies. The spies came back and said, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. The Canaanites, they had trained armies. They had iron chariots. They had the long bow. Israel had nothing. God said, you pick up your swords. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land. And when the people cowered and didn't do it, it made God very angry. I swore in my wrath, none of this generation shall enter into my rest. All through the Old Testament, he wants his people to be bold, to be ambitious, to go on his word, maybe to go in over their heads, trusting God to work things out. If he shrinks back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Jesus has told them already, you are the light of the world. Does that sound arrogant? Think I'm the light of the world. No, it's confidence in the one I'm following. Let your light shine before others. And here, Jesus tells them, you go. Remember last week, there was a problem, right? He looked at the crowds and said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were leaderless. They were without, people weren't giving them God's word. There was an absence of God's word. And, you know, we will look at crowds, the fads, the hysteria, the resentments and rebellion and maybe foolish pastimes. The elite of society will dismiss all that, right? Raw hooliganism. Jesus sees the same thing and he has compassion. Because the problem is they are leaderless. The word compassion means to suffer with or to come alongside. And the Greek word, it's good. The Greek word for guts is splankna. It's a great word, splankna. And when your guts convulse, it's splanknizomai, your guts. Jesus looked at the crowds and his guts convulsed. Splanknizomai, and he felt compassion. He said, you go. Go. They're harassed and helpless. You go and bring them God's word. You go preach. And it was ambitious. He's sending 12 here, right? He's already said, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he's replacing the 12 tribes with 12 disciples. He's got a new administration for the kingdom of heaven. He tells them, you go. So how are these guys? How are they to go? These 12 young men, they are going to get in over their head, right? In fact, a little later next week, we'll hear about you're going to stand before governors and kings. So let's just look at this and see how does he say, how are they to go? Tell the good news about the kingdom of heaven. That's what they are doing, telling about the kingdom of heaven. Now, why does Jesus tell them go only among the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why not? He says, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, only go to Israel. Did the same thing in the book of Acts when they went out on missionary journeys, when they go plant churches. They always went to the synagogues first. If there were any Jews in town, they would go to the Jews first. Why? Well, you can't really understand who Jesus is without without his story. And the whole Old Testament is the story about who God is and who Jesus is. It points to Jesus like a blinking neon light. You can't really understand him until you understand he's the Lamb of God. What does that mean? The son of Abraham, the son of David. We live by stories, not by propositional truth. You have this propositional truth: God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. You can kind of understand that if you really think about it. But we need the story. We have stories all day long, right? We have fiction stories. We have news stories. We are constantly telling stories in our heads, maybe daydreaming, right? Even at night when you're sleeping, at least 2 hours a night, your brain is telling itself stories. We have movies. We have constant storytelling, right? And you can't get to know a person without hearing their story. Even our superhero movies, every time the backstory is very, very important. You can't really know who Spider-Man is just because he has these superpowers, right? You have to hear his story. Peter Parker was an orphan raised by Aunt May and Uncle Ben, and then he saw Uncle Ben murdered by a thief that he couldn't stop. And that changed the trajectory of his life. We can't really understand who a person is, who a country is. Why do we teach history? Why do our students spend years studying history? Can't know a country. What's going on this Wednesday? It's a very important story for a lot of people. Anybody? Juneteenth. You know, Texas, it's the only constitution when we were a nation, the only constitution in world history that guaranteed slavery and outlawed any and all emancipation. Oh, that's kind of embarrassing. Anyway, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, shows us who he is. Let me just give you some examples, all right? Just give you a flavor of this, of why it's he starts with the Jews, why salvation is from the Jews, why the Israel was to be a light to the nations. The world would look and know, oh, this is who God is. He's the Lamb of God, right? He's the king of a people who were born helpless slaves, delivered to new life by God. Jesus, the king of the Jews, comes along, says, you are slaves of sin. You're helpless. You need to be born again. You need to be recreated. The son of Abraham, the son of David, the rock in the wilderness, that's in Exodus. The bread from heaven, the manna from heaven. Jesus says, this is me. You have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. The tabernacle. The word became flesh and tabernacle among us. When they brought Jesus on trial, what was the accusation? The final accusation that they started tearing their robe. He said he could tear down the temple, he'll rebuild it in 3 days. The serpent on a pole, that's in Numbers. Our great high priest, high priest in the order of Melchizedek, these are all wonderful ways to get a better understanding who Jesus is, the Word of God, the suffering servant in Isaiah, the bridegroom of Israel, the one Moses and the prophets wrote about, the Son of Man in Daniel, the sign of Jonah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All this reveals who God is. I'll say it one more time. No other religion anywhere even tries to point to history like this, to say this is how God has revealed himself. So Israel was to be a light to the nations. You go first to the house of Israel. Here's Psalm 87. Just give a glimpse of how it was always supposed to be a light to the nations. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The gates of Zion, the gates of heaven. Glorious things are spoken, O city, of your spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. Cush is Ethiopia. This one was born there. All these non-Jews, people among them that were born in Zion. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. They didn't really understand this till Jesus comes along and says, you need to be born again. The Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Jesus says, go first to the house of Israel, the lost sheep. They're the ones who understand it most. And when we share the gospel, talk about the kingdom, we point to Jesus. And then the more opportunity we have, we tell who He was, what His story was. So that's why Jesus and the disciples always start with the Jews. It's a light to the nations, showing who God is. And then He tells them, you cultivate, give relationships. What did the disciples do to receive this power? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers. I've never raised the dead. I've never seen anyone raised from the dead, but I'm fully persuaded it still happens on the mission field where people, God shows them, you listen to these guys. They have the good news about who I am and my salvation. Cleanse lepers, cast out demons. What did they do to get this power? What was special about these 12 disciples? They did nothing. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. Jesus said, here you go. You're my representatives. So freely you've received, freely you give. You receive without paying, give without pay. I mean, obviously they could make a lot of money healing people, right? Casting out demons. One time in the book of Acts, someone tried to pay Paul, give me this power to cast out demons. Paul turned and rebuked him as a son of Satan. As we go, we may not necessarily raise the dead or heal people. You might. But all through history, the church has served through like building hospitals and clinics, schools, orphanages, started by the church to win a hearing. We want to serve you, and we're doing this in Jesus' name. We want you to hear about Jesus. This is why we're doing it. It's not because we're nice people, because we serve an awesome God. And so we go out and serve. Most of our universities, the first 100 universities built by the church, for the church, to go and proclaim His glory, but there are also, you know, many schools. We're supporting a couple of missionaries right now in Africa. One of them is an ophthalmologist. Another one's a university teacher. And they're there to serve, get an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, do you know they the story of the prodigal son? They got some international students together and asked them to. They shared the story with them and asked them, now tell us the story back, right? And when people from these different cultures would tell the story back, the Americans always left out one part of the story and nobody else left it out. What do you think it was? There was a famine in the land. We have no idea what it's like to really be hungry. I'm giving you just one example of how we have many opportunities to serve people, to help people in Jesus' name. You know, you got Samaritan's Purse, you got World Vision. The people around us, one thing we can do is simply listen. Listen to their story. Ask them questions. Listen to their grievance, their pain, the ways, you know, they've been beat up by life. Just listen. That's a great way to serve people. And then when you listen, say, hey, I tell you about the healing that can come through Christ, healing of your heart. He says, cultivate these give-give relationships. Let them take care of you. right? Let them meet your needs. It's not about you. It's about God, right? I've received these blessings. I'm giving. I'm serving in Jesus' name. And if you want to serve me, take care of me. Now, later on, when he sends them out and they go on missionary journeys and they travel thousands of miles and go through barren lands, they're going to get equipped and the church is going to provide for the missionaries. But he starts off just saying, you go, as you go, let people take care of you. You give freely, you receive freely, you're not making money, but you let them care for you. It's all about telling them the good news. Oops, I have a typo there. Go where the harvest is plentiful. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy and stay there until you depart. Just find someone who, you know, wants to hear the gospel. Greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive your words, shake the dust from your feet. Your dust is not worthy to be on my feet. Now, if you talk to someone about Jesus, if you share them a tract and they say, I'm not interested, I would not recommend you rebuke them, right? Shake the dust off your feet. But the Jews, the Israelites, they had been entrusted with much, and to whom much is given, much is expected, much is required. That God is, they were to know, they're looking for their Messiah. Jesus shows up claiming to be the Messiah and demonstrating it with great authority. They had zero reason to say, we don't like this guy. So they would get rebuked by the disciples. And the disciples would just move on. Okay, we're going to shake the dust off our feet. We're going to go. What did Jesus tell them? The harvest is plentiful. The fields are white for harvest. There's many people out there who want to hear the good news. Don't waste your time arguing with those who aren't interested. You can argue all day long. You can stack up dissertations arguing with people, and it won't do any good. So leave that behind. I'll leave it to you whether God's calling you to rebuke somebody, right? But just move on. He says somewhere out there, there are people who are hungry, who are eager, who want to hear the good news. Go and share it with them. Talk with people a while. Let's see, Jeremiah got talking to someone on the internet, and he called me, and we talked on the phone several times because Jeremiah got worn out talking with this guy. And then we just stopped talking. He had all these questions. I didn't rebuke him, but we finally just moved on. Comes a point, someone is not interested. So, okay. So he says, go where the harvest is plentiful. Out there, there are people in your life, right, who might hear the gospel from you better than from anyone else. Won't hear it from me. Won't hear it from Pastor Naaman. Maybe they'll hear it from you if you go. Finally, he says, preach with an eternal perspective. What do I mean there? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about where you go after you die. I mean, the kingdom of heaven is here now among us in his spirit. Verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That when we share the gospel, we are talking about heaven, and then strongly implied, we're going to talk about hell. Jesus actually talked about hell quite a bit already, talking about if you're angry with your brother, that's hellfire. So when we share, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about eternity, right? We're talking about where we go after we die. And there, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, there's only two ways. As we look in this, as we keep going, next week will be Pastor Philip. Jesus makes it clear. There's only two ways. Since we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah here, this is the land around the Dead Sea. For millennia, it was very fertile. For more than 3,000 years, it supported large communities of people. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the Bronze Age, WAPO, there was a catastrophe, a catastrophic event that put an end to any civilization there for about 500 years. They found, and they went and, this is only in the past 20 years. Past 20 years, the archaeologists went and they found some stuff and they said, this looks like Trinitite. Do y'all know what Trinitite is? There's only one other place we've seen this. Well, a couple of other places. You know what Trinitite is? It's when sand gets rapidly flash heated several hundred thousand degrees and turns to a particular type of glass. Trinitite is the name they gave. Did y'all see Oppenheimer? You know about the. So the bomb went off there and they looked around. They said, what is this stuff? We're going to call it Trinitite. They found it there. They also, similar to what happened in 1908 up in Siberia, where a meteor came and exploded right above the land, flattened them, several million acres. So there was a meteor right in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And everyone acknowledges this was the judgment of God. You read about that in Genesis. Jesus says you preach with an eternal perspective. Now, why does God do it this way? Why doesn't he just split the sky open now and reveal himself to the world in all of his glory and dazzle people and maybe intimidate and get them? Why instead does he send his 12 disciples? It's not God's personality to show off, right? It's not God's personality to intimidate. It's not his personality to be flamboyant. He's very humble and gentle and meek, and he wants people to choose to follow him out of love, out of faithfulness, out of courage. And this is what God is creating. Even now, this is what he is making, the kingdom of heaven. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, part of the kingdom of heaven, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what he's building now. And he tells his disciples, you go. People are harassed and helpless. They need God's word. You go out and share it. You tell the story about the Son of Man coming and laying down his life. And as you go, you serve people. I'm serving you in Jesus' name. Even if you know, they're not hitchhikers, at least I don't see them anymore. I used to just pick up hitchhikers on I-10. Say, I'm just doing it in Jesus' name. That's it. That's all I'd say, right? Freely we receive, freely we give, and it's for the sake of seeing him glorified. And we do it with an eternal perspective, looking for the kingdom of heaven. So let's rededicate ourselves to have the zeal. Jesus gives us the power. He calls us. He sends us. And there are people in our lives that God can use. In 2 weeks, we're going to have an evangelistic service. We're just going to preach the gospel and invite people. So consider bringing a friend, just persuading them, come on, please come to church. I want you to see what it's like to worship God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you make it clear you want us to have the courage to go and proclaim the good news of your salvation. And Lord, to tell the story of who you are and what you've done. And to serve people so that we could tell them the good news. To be a blessing in your name. Lord, pray that we have, as a church would have wisdom, making the most of our resources to go out and serve in Jesus' name so that we can share this good news. And that, Lord, we as individuals would see opportunities in our life. Somewhere in our lives, there are people who are harassed and helpless and who need to hear about you to get through all the noise, to get through all the confusion, and just shine the light of your glory and persuade them, Lord, to look at you, Lord Jesus. Lord, guide us and use us. Be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.